anybody meditating with their eyes closed all week long. And please don't break your record now. Well, we've worked our way along thus far to the 8th chapter of the book of Judges. I'd like to read just 2 verses from that 8th chapter this morning hour. Just verse 22 and verse 23. Book of Judges, chapter number 8, verse 22 and verse 23. Very easy to find. It comes right after the 7th chapter of Judges. Judges chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Before I forget, we've been trying to put a little title to each of these lessons this week. Hopefully each word began with a P, so we might remember it a little better. And so this one then is called the proposition, because in verses 22 and 23 of Judges 8, we have a proposition that is offered to Gideon by the men of Israel. They offer to make him their first king in grateful appreciation of all that Gideon has done to relieve them of the ravages of the Midianites. And so we have in Judges chapter 8, verse 22, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." That's wonderful spiritual advice, isn't it? What a temptation to become the first king of Israel. Saul then would not have been the first king, but Gideon would have been the first king of Israel, and the men offered to start a Gideonic dynasty. You can rule over us, and when your life is finished, your son can rule over us, and then your grandson can rule over us. You can rule over us and your family unto the third generation. That was a mighty wonderful proposition, but I appreciate so much what Gideon said, apparently with some emphasis. He says, apparently, this is a stupid thing that you've suggested to me. I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. And my grandson will not rule over you. Now, unfortunately, I think the motivation is all wrong. They said, you can have this great honor if you want it, according to the last part of verse 22, because they say, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. How much better it would have been said if they had said unto him, we appreciate the spiritual help you've been to us. We appreciate the fact that we have watched your life. We watched God push you out into an impossible situation on several different occasions. And we have seen how you have responded. And we have seen how you have continued to trust God, and your faith seems to have grown. And God has done mighty spiritual wonders with you. How much better if they had said that than what they did say. That you have delivered us from the hand of the Midianites, and now our material possessions are going to increase, and in appreciation for the fact that our life on earth is going to be easier, and our material possessions are going to remain ours, we want to do something nice for you, and so we're offering to make you king. This is our proposition. Under the third generation of the family of Gideon, you and those who follow you can rule after us. Well, dear friends, that's not so much different from 1984, the year in which we're living currently. There's a lot of people interested in the fact of materialism. And some of those in the religious world have capitalized on this, and they say if you latch on to the proper formula in religious things, then you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And you know these things are greatly promoted, but the only thing you have to do is to do this certain thing and to have this certain experience, and then you will be promoted to a better job, and who knows, you might get rid of your kids and get some better ones, and you get a better house, and you'll maybe move into a better church with nicer folks around and about. And all you have to do is latch onto this certain religious formula, and it's sort of a magic thing, and suddenly you develop the King Midas touch, and everything falls into your life. And this is the sort of thing that's promoted today, and it catches on to people who don't have very many material things. And we have the men on the religious talk shows, and they said, I had a very poor paying job, and I was in a dead-end career, and all of these sorts of situations developed, but then I had this experience, and now I'm wearing this $500 suit, and there's a Lincoln Town Car parked in the visitor slot down in the studio, and all of these things are true. One man said, I was having trouble with my first wife, and I expected him to say that cleared up, but he said, no, I divorced her, now I've got a real nice second wife, and he slid kind of rapidly over that part of it and left me with a lot of question marks over my head. But this is what's promoted these days. Thou hast protected us or delivered us from the hand of Midian, and now no longer will there be anyone to steal away our crops, there'll be no longer anyone to pillage the material things that we have. No longer will they go off with all of our oxen and our sheep and all the rest of it. And because you've made our material life better, you can have the crown if you want it. Of course, we don't have one, but we'll make one for you. Based on the fact that we have appreciated what you have done for us materially. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to work in believers' lives. There's supposed to be an appreciation for those who have helped us spiritually. Now, if you want a for instance, I could give you one from the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Give us a for instance, all right? Let me give you a for instance. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2, we have Paul speaking to those who have been pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ by the ministry of Paul. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings," he tells his children in the Lord. He says in verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine," or "shine ye," it's a command here, it's an imperative, "among whom you shine," or you need to shine, or you ought to be shining, "as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." How many times we quote the verse part of verse 16 and we forget the rest of what it says? And he says, all of these things, shine in this light, do all things without murmuring and disputing, holding forth the word of life. And then the rest of verse 16, he gives you the reason why you ought to do that, and you're not ready for that reason. You would expect to say, now you're supposed to do these things because this is what the Lord wants you to do, which would be true enough. Because this is what the Bible tells you to do, which would be true enough. This is what you ought to be doing as a Christian, as a believer, which would be true enough. But look at the reason he gives you there by the Holy Spirit. I want you to do these things, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that, or for this reason, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, there's a reason you and I don't often think of as believers. Well, I ought to be a dedicated Christian. I ought to be interested in spiritual things more than in material things. I ought to be interested in the things that the Lord is doing rather than in the fact that Midian is going to no longer steal away my material possessions. I ought to believe in these things because I belong to the Lord and because God wants me to do this and the Bible teaches me to do this and I'm supposed to be crucified to the things of this world and so forth. But how many times, dear friends, do we think of this reason? I have an obligation to the one who has pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times that ever comes up. I don't know as I've ever heard it come up. The reason I ought to be a spiritual Christian serving the Lord to the utmost of the strength and the ability which He gives unto me is because I have an obligation to the one who is my spiritual father or spiritual mother in Christ. And I think that's something that we very rarely ever consider. So that, he says, I might rejoice in the day of Christ. You like to have your children turn out well, don't you? I heard of a father who, when his son was made captain of the football team, he says, "This is my son." And then shortly after that, the son took the family car and wrecked it. And then the father came home and said to the wife, "You see what your son has done." We like to be proud of our children. Psychologists say we see them as an extension of ourselves. And our children very often do the things that we have not been able to do. And we sort of live vicariously in the next generation. And we'd like to see this progress and this maturity and this growth. And what is true of physical parents is true apparently also of spiritual parents. That you, dear friend, this morning hour have a responsibility and an obligation to the one who pointed you to the Lord Jesus Christ to make their life filled more with joy. And how our hearts ache and break when someone that we have pointed to Christ goes back into the ways of sin, backslides away from God. What sleepless nights it causes us, and the tears well from our eyes when one of our spiritual children does not go on in the things of the Lord. How much better it would have been, coming back to Judges 8, if the men of Israel had said, "Gideon, we appreciate the spiritual lessons you've taught us. You've been fearful many times. You didn't see how you could do it, but that's exactly the way God wanted you, because then there was opportunity in your life for His strength to work through you. We have seen you with fear and trembling. We have seen you put out the fleece. We have seen you lead us, and yet you've done magnificently well. You've taught us a lot of lessons about God and Gideon. We appreciate this, and we want to reward you in some way, if in no other way than bringing our expression of thanksgiving to you." But they didn't say that. They said, we appreciate the fact that no longer are we going to lose our material possessions, and that's a mighty poor reason to thank anyone. Well, there's some dangers involved here, dear friends, besides those that we have already noted. In the first part of verse number 22, here's some dangerous generations. Dangerous generations. First part of verse 22. Men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. The blessings of God are based upon spirituality, not upon the generation of human biology. And that means simply this, it is no guarantee that a child will be a spiritual person simply because that child has had spiritual mother and father. Simply because the parentage has been good, it does not guarantee that the child will go on in the things of the Lord. Breakheartingly so, that's the way it is. There's a man now with the Lord in evangelical circles. His preaching and his teaching and his writings bless thousands of Christians. His son lives down not far from us in Daytona Beach. A very fine man. A decent man, a respectable man. You'd enjoy talking to him if he was introduced to you. But the minute you started talking about spiritual things, he would very politely, but very emphatically, say he doesn't want to discuss anything that has to do with God. And yet his father was the channel of blessing to thousands and thousands of the Lord's people, and his son will not even let you talk about the things of the Lord. And that's gone on for years. Very fine man, decent man, upstanding, respected leader in the community. But he says, look, don't tell me anything about spiritual things. And these men of Israel assumed that because Gideon had learned how to walk with the Lord, that it was safe to entrust their future with Gideon's sons, which may not always be so. Blessings are derived by spirituality, not by generation. Now, I say that because there may be some here this morning hour who have grown up in a spiritual atmosphere. And you may assume this morning that you are saved because you've, as long as you can remember, you've always seen scripture texts on the wall. And you've always had family devotions together, and you've always been in Sunday school, you've always been in church, you've always known the people to whom you can go when you had a spiritual need or a physical problem, and maybe you have grown up in this spiritual atmosphere, and you assume this morning that you are saved because you have always been acquainted with spiritual things. I would ask you right now, if you don't hear anything else this morning, check your heart this morning. Has there been that one time when I yielded my heart and my life to the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from sin? If you can't remember ever having done that, maybe you're simply coasting along in this spiritual atmosphere. Let me give you another for instance. For instance, we had a man down our way, a man that spent all of his lifetime up in Canada. He'd broken bread with the Christians up there in a particular place as long as he could remember. He'd been a child in the Sunday school, a young person in the young people's meeting. He'd been a young adult. He'd married up there. He'd had his work up there. He had retired from his work up there, and he'd moved down to Florida. He had broken bread almost his entire lifetime. But one Sunday morning in our assembly, a preacher was preaching a gospel message, and this man sitting near the back said, if what this preacher says is true, I've never been saved. And he talked to me afterwards. I said, Les, what do you think about it? He said, well, I guess I better get saved. I said, yes, I think that's a good thing to do. So we sat down, and Les gave his heart to the Lord. Now, you may have thought, well, maybe this is just somebody with a little bit of doubt. But you know, Les really became a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. Used to be before, you'd say, Les, how are you? He always had something to complain about. So he got to where he didn't ask him how he was because he didn't want to get depressed. How are you, Les? Oh, this hurts, this aches, I don't know about inflation, that sort of thing. Wife burned the biscuits this morning, et cetera, et cetera. Always something wrong, some great world-shaking cataclysmic event. So he didn't ask Les how things were, because you knew things were bad, and if you know things are bad, why do you ask him how things are? But you know, after he received Christ as Savior, he could say, Les, how are things? Just wonderful. Isn't the Lord good? And Les, I guess probably for the first time in his life, smiled. And he radiated the joy of the Lord. Now, if that's an indication of salvation, that a man is made a new creation of God in Christ Jesus, that's when Les got saved. I said, Les, how could you come this far in your life without getting saved? He says, everybody assumed I was saved. I assumed I was saved. He said, I'd always been in the Sunday school, and everybody assumed that some Sunday school teacher must have talked to me about the Lord. And the same way in the young people's group. And I got married in that place. And everybody assumed that Dad had led me to the Lord, or Mother had led me to the Lord, or a Sunday school teacher, or a young people's leader, or somebody had done the work, and nobody ever bothered to check up on me to see whether or not I was really saved. Well, then Les said, you know, now that I'm saved, I guess I better get baptized. I was baptized before, but if you're baptized before you get saved, it doesn't work, does it? So he says, now that I am saved, I guess I better get baptized. When are you going to have baptismal service? About 3 weeks. Okay, put me on the list. And I did. Well, it was my turn to do some baptizing. And so Les and I were in the baptistry, and I pulled the curtains open, and people saw Les in the tank with me, you know, and you could hear a through the audience. They probably thought he was baptizing me because he'd been around a lot longer than I had been. Well, Les heard everybody go, and he said to himself, apparently, I guess I owe these people an explanation. So he turned where he could face the people, still standing in the water, and I was saying, hurry up, Les, this water's cold, and my skin's getting pruny. He faced the people, and he gave this testimony that I have just related to you. He said, everybody else assumed that somebody had talked to me about getting saved. You know, that's a very, very dangerous generation. To assume that because you've come up in a Christian home, Jesus was one of the first names that you ever heard, probably, to assume that somehow you have evolved into a Christian. That somehow, by some religious osmosis, you are now redeemed, but you can't remember a definite time when you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to save you. Now, I challenge your hearts to think about that this morning. This is a dangerous generation. That because Gideon had done what they assumed that his sons and his grandsons would also follow in the same steps in which Gideon had followed, which is not necessarily so. This is a dangerous generation. Blessings based upon spirituality, not by the simple repetition of a biological process. Simply because someone is very spiritual, it does not indicate that those who follow him will also be spiritual. Now, this leads us into something else, another dangerous generation. And that is, the blessing needs to be based upon a personal salvation. Simply because a person can repeat parrot fashion all the right answers, it does not indicate that that person is saved. I think I related to you at some time past about the person who said for many years he was within 18 inches of getting saved. Well, I hadn't heard that one before, and I said, explain it. So he did. He said, for years I knew how to be saved. I knew I could be saved any time I wanted to. I heard it preached over and over and over again. He said, but I knew it all up here. I thought I was saved because I knew the way to be saved. And for many years, I was within 18 inches of getting saved. When I let what I knew in my head get down to my heart, that's when I got saved. That's when I got saved. For many years, I was in 18 inches of getting saved. And this is a personal salvation, isn't it? This is what John tells us over in the little epistle, the first epistle of John. John chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 John 2:13. Now, talk about three generations. Here they are. They said, Gideon, you rule over us, your son rules over us, your grandson rules over us. There's your three generations of promised reward. Now, John gives you the three generations as well of a spiritual heritage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, second generation, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, third generation, because ye have known the Father. And he repeats it almost the same in verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. He doesn't say, I've written unto you, young men, because you have a godly father, and that's all you have need of. In every generation, he says, I write unto you because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He even speaks to the kids in this terminology. I write unto you, fathers. I write unto you, young men, or second generation. I write unto you, little children, third generation, because each of you has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know him. You don't know about him. That's something else. But you know him. You know, God has no grandchildren. Everybody who is saved is a child of God. You don't get into the family of God because the one who went before you in a previous generation knew God and knew him quite well and undoubtedly enjoyed him with great enjoyment. God has no grandchildren. Bless your hearts, if we could go out and win everybody in our generation to the Lord Jesus Christ, the next generation that follows us would have to do the same job all over again. Now, we see that this morning, Alice. We see that. Another danger here is that blessings are based upon teaching. This is what we have in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. This is what Paul tells young man Timothy, what he needs to do. It needs to be done over and over and over again. 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now I see in there a spiritual third generation. Timothy, you've gotten it from me. Paul's the first generation. Timothy is the second spiritual generation. He says, Timothy, you pass it along to a spiritual third generation. This is the way it works, Timothy. You've got to keep passing these things along. The things which thou hast learned of me, you need in turn to pass along to others as well. And the folks in the book of Hebrews got into trouble because they weren't doing that. He says, you ought to be out teaching others, and in the meantime, somebody still has need of teaching you. Bless your heart, I talked to one of my denominational preacher brother friends down in Daytona one day, and I said, well, Ralph, what have you been up to today? Ralph says, I've been going around, I spent all day Monday going around with a milk bottle. I said, that's interesting, tell me about it. He said, well, so-and-so's got their feelings hurt because it was too hot or too cold, or somebody talked to them, or somebody hadn't talked to them, you know, a lot of different things. They've gotten upset because we have blue hymn books, and they think we ought to have red hymn books, or whatever the case might be. He said, I spent all day Monday running around with a milk bottle. You know, here it is, glug, 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 you know. In other words, he was saying he has some babes in Christ, and some of them were almost 80 years old. Now, that's a long time to be a baby. So he says in the book of Hebrews, by the time that you ought to be teaching others, you have need that somebody keep on teaching you. Milk bottle Christians, glug, glug, glug. Dangerous generations, assuming that because something has been good that's gone before, that I'm saved today, or that the blessings will continue, or things will continue in the status quo, based upon something that's gone before. Not necessarily so. Gideon says, no, we won't have any part of that. And so this is a dangerous generation. You notice here there's some dangerous judgments, too, in this situation. Dangerous judgments. Also, verse 22 of Judges chapter 8. He says, thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Uh-oh, that's trouble right away. Dangerous judgments. In other words, one of the dangerous judgments is that God is not behind situations. Gideon, you have done this in your own power and strength. And maybe this is another reason why Gideon said, no, I won't have any part of this proposition that you are offering to me. That God is not behind certain situations. One of the real joys about being saved is that once you get your spiritual eyes open, you can look back and see how God was leading before you got saved. I believe that. That God caused me to get into a certain circumstance where I had to make a certain decision to come to this certain place, but I didn't recognize it before I was saved because I was dead in trespasses and sin. My spiritual eyes weren't open yet. But after I was saved, I could see the hand of God leading and directing and guiding to bring me up to this particular place. And the dangerous thing is to recognize God not being in a situation. If there's a situation in your life in which you cannot bring God, that situation ought not to be in your life. It's easy to have a testimony for the Lord on Sunday, but you go back into the classroom or back into the office or wherever on Monday, and it seems as if your faith just sort of shrinkles up a little bit. It just sort of seems to diminish, and it ought not to be that way at all. The Lord Jesus Christ in any and every situation of life. I think maybe that's why the Lord himself chose a wedding reception to perform his first public miracle. Some people think that God is not interested in every situation of their life, but this is not true. Thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midianites. Gideon says, oh no, I haven't. God has been in this situation, and he needs to guide and direct in this particular way. Also, there's another dangerous judgment, and that is that man has the power of deliverance. Thou hast delivered us. No, there's not a one of us. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Not a single one of us. There's not one of us that can deliver himself from sin. Dangerous judgment, and yet that's what's believed today. Also, there's another dangerous judgment, and that is that God's Word can be ignored. God's Word can be ignored. Remember, we started out with this back in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 7. Back in Judges 6 and verse 7, there was a prophet who came unto the children of Israel, and he was sent to them. In verse number 8 of Judges 6, it says, "The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And then we had all those eyes. Do you remember them? We noted those, I think, a week ago this morning. He said, "I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. I brought you out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and I drove them out from before you, and I gave you their land. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, but ye have not obeyed my voice." And a dangerous judgment is that God's word can be ignored. "Gideon, you have delivered us out of the hand of the Midianites." Gideon, I think, would say, "No, it is not I who have done it. I was fearful. I didn't want to do it. I tried to get out of it. God quite insisted I do it. God met my needs all the way along. God brought me into frightful circumstances when he sent most of my army home. And then out of 10,000, he sent 9,700 more home. And it's been an uphill climb for me. But it is God who has done it. It is God who has done it, because the Lord shall rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Well, there's also some dangerous judgments in this sort of a thing. I like what Gideon said there, coming back to Judges 8 now. "The Lord shall rule over you." That's the crucial thing these days. That's the crucial thing. We live in a very informal age as far as the Lord is concerned. We hear people refer to him as J.C. and the man upstairs and all this sort of backslapping sort of familiarity with God. And talking to the CBMC on Tuesday morning, I shared with them the fact that if I was invited to Ronald Reagan's Oval Office or wherever he hangs out, maybe out to his ranch in California, get a trip out west, who knows. But at any rate, I don't think I'd sit down and put my feet up on his desk and say, "Hey, Ronnie, how about a jelly bean?" I don't think I'd say that at all. And if I was invited over to meet with the Queen, I don't think I'd say, "Well, we hear Di is going to have another one, isn't she? The third one on the way to the throne. And how is she and Chuck getting along anyway? Say, Ann keeps falling off her horse a lot, doesn't she? Mama has to go pick her up." I don't think I'd talk that way to the Queen or to the President. But we have a great informality regarding the Son of God. If you want to, you could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm always impressed by the way Paul states it over there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. He says this, beginning in verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He has an introductory remark there. And then he says, "All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." I like the full title of the Lord. Now that's verse 2. Follow along in your Bible. Verse 3. He says, "Lord Jesus Christ." Drop down to verse number 7. He says, "Lord Jesus Christ." Verse number 8, he says, "Lord Jesus Christ." Verse number 9, he says, "Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse number 10, he says, "Lord Jesus Christ." I like that. I like the full terminology. I like to use it because, as Gideon says, the Lord will rule over you. And if he's not the Lord of your life, you won't let him rule over you. Dear believer, is he ruling in your life this morning hour? I'm not talking about some sort of a business contract with deity where he does part and you do part. I mean, is his hand on the steering wheel? This is what I'm talking about. Can you say this morning hour, "He is the Lord of my life. He is in control of it." Dear friends, I think more and more as we lead people to the Lord, as we point them to Christ, not only do we have to tell them how to be saved, and then we have to give them the assurance of salvation, I think we need to explain to them what happened when they got saved. Seems to be a lot of folks these days getting saved that recognize Christ as Savior. "Well, this simply means I won't go to hell when I die." But I think we have to remind them that they are now bought with a price. Not silver nor gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not their own, they belong unto Him. "I am not my own, I have been redeemed. And the one who did the redeeming is the one who bought me," or redeemed me, "unto himself." I don't make up my mind now where I ought to go, or what I ought to be, or where I ought to live, or anything else about it. I am now in the hands of another. Bless your heart, I used to be in the hands of another, according to Romans chapter number 6. I yielded my instruments as instruments of sin, and so Romans 6:16 says, I belong to Satan in those days. Now I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm still not my own. But I look to Him for leading and for guidance, and it is not up to me to decide anything about my life. I belong to Him. Is He the Lord of your life this morning hour? He ought to be, according to Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10. Shall confess Jesus is Lord. He needs to be the Lord of our life. Dear unsaved friend here this morning, is He your Savior? Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Has there been that personal relationship and responsibility between your heart and the Lord Jesus Christ? Regardless of what anybody else did or did not do, you went to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I want to be rid of my sin. I recognize that I loathe my sin now and I want to be saved from them forevermore. And you knew the joy of sins forgiven. You knew the joy of fellowship and joy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior this morning? Now the second question, you see, is He the Lord of your life? Neither I will rule over you, nor my son's son. The Lord will rule over you. And that's the best kind of leading you can have. The Apostle Paul asked those two questions when he got saved. You remember them? He says, Who art thou, Lord? And he received an answer to that. And then he said, What? Lord, what would thou have me to do? When he got saved, the Lord appeared at the end of the question. Who art thou, Lord? Because usually we try the Lord last. We try to save ourselves any and every other way, and it just won't work. And finally, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's at the end. But now when he says, What would thou have me to do? The Lord has to be first. And so in that second question, he says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Sometimes there might be 30 years in a person's life between the first question and the second question. How is it with you? Neither I nor my son's sons will rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Well, this is a dangerous generalization. Let's look at the last part of Judges chapter 8. Verse number 33. We didn't read it this morning, but we need to look at it. Here's a dangerous generalization that one does not have any influence. We hear a lot of that today. Verse 33 says, It came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Berith their god. Gideon might have said, Well, I had one great big cataclysmic experience when we defeated by the Lord's help the Midianites. And then he may have thought his life was in decline after that. But you notice, as long as Gideon was alive upon earth, the people remained true to the Lord. And after he went, then they went back to worshiping the old idols again. Dear friend, never minimize the influence that you have. The devil will try to convince you that nobody knows you're alive and nobody knows you're around and nobody much cares whether you live or die, but this is not true. You have a ministry for God. There was a little girl in the Old Testament. She once told the lady for whom she worked about the fact that there was somebody over in her home country that could help the husband of the woman for whom she worked. And we don't even know the name of that little girl, but you know, Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy because that little girl, who probably thought she didn't have any influence at all, is written in the eternal living Word of God. There was a widow woman one time who was commissioned to feed a prophet. Now, that's a horrendous responsibility, especially when you don't have any food in the house. And she probably never thought anyone would know about her, but she's mentioned in the Old Testament, and the Son of God Himself mentioned her in the New Testament. She's in the eternal Word of God. Undoubtedly, people who thought they had no influence at all. Dear friend, don't minimize your influence for God. That's a dangerous generalization, that we have no influence for God. And there's also another dangerous generalization, which is perhaps the opposite, and that is that man will remember. Man will remember. Verse number 35, Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Well, so what? So whatever you do, it better be done as unto the Lord, because very often people are fickle. And as in this case, as Judges chapter 8 closes out, it may be that maybe after you're gone for a little while, people will largely forget what you have done. You pass through these little towns, and there's a statue of some guy sitting on a horse. I have no idea who he is. Maybe he belongs to some pioneer family, but he is a man who is noteworthy and famous because he has done something. But I don't know who he is, don't know why he's on the horse, except to hold up a bunch of pigeons. But there he is, noteworthy. Never sell your testimony short. Well, We continue on, Lord willing, tonight in the study of Gideon. But I like this. I like the rejection of this proposition that Gideon made. They say, Gideon, we want to reward you because of you, we now can retain a lot of our materialism. And Gideon says, I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of it. He says, listen, I have not done this. He says, God has done this. And if you want to give some thanks to somebody, you give some thanks to God. Neither I, nor my son, nor my son's son will rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Would you take this as your motto this morning, hour? If you're not saved, to be saved this morning. If Christian, perhaps he is not the Lord of your life, to make him the Lord of your life and surrender it to him before you leave the building this morning. Our brother Palan will be at the front door to greet you on the way out. I'll be up here at the front, talk to anybody that might want to talk with me. And we trust the Lord will bless and move in this area. Brother Jerry's going to come now and lead us in a closing hymn. May we turn to hymn number 244, please. Hymn number 244. Let Jesus come into your heart. The first and last stanzas only of 244. May we stand. We thank you for the truth of this closing hymn tonight, this morning hour, and we would be singing it to those who perhaps do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning hour. We pray, Father, before they leave this building, that they will say, what must I do to be saved? We pray, Father, for fruit this morning from this meeting, and pray the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit upon us, for we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.